So if you're in 1 Corinthians, come back to a clickety-clack sticks with me and we'll, we're going to do something a little bit different today. My name's Tim, if you're new around here. We're working our way through this book and it's a tricky book. It's a hard message to digest because almast every chapter is the same. It's quite repetitive. And what I'm going to attempt to do today is grab one of the key issues, the key themes that we're continually presented with through the book of Ecclesiastes and wrestle with it. And to wrestle with it, I want to jump to the New Testament and spend most of our time there in the New Testament, which will be a little bit different, though I'm sure some of you will be relieved to spend less time in Ecclesiastes because it's so tricky. The big message I want to suggest is this, and it's hard to hear, but if it's true, we need to hear it. It's this, that your work, your labour, much of what you strive to do with your life is meaningless, the teacher says. It's a chasing after the wind. It's a grasping at vapour that you'll never actually get. You know, some translations will say vanity, vanity, which means it's all your efforts are in vain, meaning that in the end, they amount to nothing. Now, I find that a challenging thing to hear, no doubt. I find it two things, and here's what I'm hearing from most people. It's a hard thing to hear. You know, you get up every morning, you have your shower, I hope, you have your breakfast and you clean your teeth and then you get to work, yeah? With whatever your work is, in the home or outside the home, and you work at it with all your strength, all your days, for the whole of your life. You go to school when you're young, you work hard at sports and hobbies. You go to university or TAFE or you train in a career. You work hard in that career. You work hard to raise a family and establish a home base. You work hard to maintain your property and upkeep your possessions. You work hard to try and make life work, a lifestyle that works. Most people work hard to make sure you can retire well. We work hard at all those things. And you open up the book of Ecclesiastes and you get told, meaningless. Just meaningless. Now, on a very real level, that's just hard to hear and hard to wrestle with. But at the very same time, I do find it refreshing to hear. I'm not sure if you're with me on that one as well. It's refreshingly honest to hear because it, in a very real sense, resonates with life. And if you're someone who does spend time sitting back and thinking deeply about the big point of all our efforts, then maybe you'll find this refreshing to hear as well, that conclusion, as hard as it is, refreshing. In fact, someone said to me this week, as they're reading Ecclesiastes, though they're finding it hard, they're saying, I can't believe this has been written over 1,000 years ago. It sounds like it's written by someone today, watching the way people live and coming to some observations and conclusions about that. They said, it's not pessimistic, just realistic. And I feel like there's a bit of both of that going on. This is really hard to hear, but I'm also finding it refreshing to hear, and perhaps you're like me with that. If you haven't been catching what's been being said week after week as we work through these chapters, it's good to see you there, Helen. Sorry, just spotted you. That's awesome. You were here last week too, weren't you? Ah, oh, geez, look at you go. Come and have a... God's good, isn't he? Come and have a quick scan with me just through the first few chapters, and you see it for yourself. Sorry, you can catch Helen after and hear a story if you haven't already heard it. Let's hear what the teacher's got to say about life so you see it for yourself, and no doubt many of you have been already. But start at chapter 1, verse 1, where the introduction to the letter, I believe written by somebody else, as well as the conclusion to the letter, sums up really the teacher's observations and conclusions. Verse 1, the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Just in case you missed it, I'll say it again. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? That's what he's wondering about. What do you get at the end? What's the end result of all of your striving? And he keeps saying that's really meaningless. You know, you get into chapter 2, which we looked at a few weeks ago, and really the teacher there is deciding to do a very deliberate experiment to pursue pleasure at all costs, and he goes hard at it. And he's got the means to go hard at pursuing pleasure, more means than you and I ever will. And so what he basically does is I think he tests all the three major things that we pursue in life to gain pleasure and try to make life meaningful. What he does is he starts with what I want to call epic parties, with a huge amount of drinking of really good wine continually. He goes after that and decides that doesn't work. You see all this in chapter 2. And then he goes after epic projects. And he builds things bigger than you and I ever could. He builds hundreds, thousands of houses. Incredible projects. And he sits back and goes, well, that didn't do it for me. And then he moves into the final section of his life. And you might notice these three sections of life that we all pursue pleasure in. The section of life where we try to sit back and enjoy all the work of our hands. I want to call these the retirement years, where we work hard to enjoy lifestyle. And he does that, and he works really hard at that as well. And then after all that labor, he comes to a conclusion. You see it in there in verse 11 of chapter 2. Look at that with me. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, the chasing after the wind, because nothing was gained under the sun. And this is frustrating for him. He's hating it. Look at verse 17 in chapter 2. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, the chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun. Why? Because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. Here's one of the main reasons why he's grieved by his toil in life, because he's got to leave it all behind to some punk that he probably doesn't even like. Or certainly to someone who didn't work for it, he's got to leave it all behind to them. He can't take it with him. It's frustrating him when he examines the end point of all of his striving. It says meaningless. You get to chapter 4, and yeah, he's actually observing one of the main motives or intentions that causes us to strive and work so hard in all our life, and that's distressing to him as well. Look at verse 4 in chapter 4. And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. So he says, I tell you, the main thing that drives people is they look next to them and they see someone else who appears to be happier than they are, and they think, I want what they've got. So that drives a person to work even harder to get that. And he actually says that's what everyone does. I think we could at least say it's one of the very main motives that's beneath the surface behind all of our striving is we want what they've got. And we think that when we get it, then we'll be happy. And he says that motive, the motive of envy, he said that's just silliness. That's just meaningless. It's ridiculous that that is what's driving us the whole of our lives. Because even when you get what they've got, you realize that doesn't do it for you. And we keep believing this lie that simply says what you need is more of what you've already got, and then you'll feel like you've arrived. And every time we get there, it doesn't work for us. And the teacher's just saying, I'm exhausted with this. It's meaningless. So what do we do with that? You know, you hear the conclusions he comes to. What do we do with it all? Do we just give up altogether on life? You know, that might be something you think, you know, is that what I do? Do I just give up on working at all? Do I just give up on laboring and toiling? Do I just cease striving altogether if it's meaningless? Well, he says, no, that's even more foolish. Verse 5 in chapter 4, fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. So if you decide, no, that's it, I'm just not going to do anything. I'm just going to fold my hands. And he says, no, that's foolish. You actually ruin yourself when you do nothing. So that's not the answer, to do nothing with your life. The conclusion that he comes to, that the teacher comes to here in this book of Ecclesiastes, I find quite unsatisfying. I find it unsatisfactory. There must be more than the conclusion he comes to, because ultimately what he ends up saying in the guts of his book is the best you can do is simply get a little bit of joy and happiness along the way. That's the best you can hope for. He says it in the midst of his pursuit of pleasure. You know, halfway through verse 10 in chapter 2, he says, my heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for my toil. So when he got to the end point, he said, oh, the reward's not at the end. The reward's actually along the way. There's a little bit of delight along the way, but that's it. You know, and it has this resounding conclusion all the way through the book, or at least in the first few chapters. Look at chapter 2, verse 24. Here's what he says, his conclusion. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. That's the conclusion he comes to. He says it again in chapter 3, verse 12. I know there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. He says the same thing in chapter 5, verse 18. He keeps saying the same thing. This is it, people. Little bit of joy along the way is the best you're going to get. The chapter that we just had read for us, chapter 4, he adds a little bit of colour to it. You see in verse 6 there, he says, better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind, which is basically to say, look, if you're going to work, just don't work too hard. Just work with one handful of toil and a bit of tranquility rather than two handfuls. What kind of a conclusion is that? Just don't work too hard if you're going to work. I'm a bit frustrated with his conclusions that he's coming to. Are you? And then he goes on and talks about the tragedy of someone who spends their whole life working hard, but they're alone. They're not working with anyone and they're not working for anyone. And he just says that's a tragedy, which would kind of give us the advice, well, don't work alone. Get some company along the way. Get a bit of joy and happiness along the way. Effectively, friends, I want to suggest this is the conclusion he comes to. Now, he does intersperse that with comments about God. And even comments about fearing God. In fact, that's a big conclusion that's brought to the end, I think, by someone else. But he does talk about fearing God in chapter 3. But I think the main conclusion he's coming to along the journey is simply that. Get a bit of joy and happiness along the way. Remember, it's only momentary. It won't satisfy you, and we know it doesn't. But this is the best you'll get. Now, is this the end of the story? Is this all that can be said? Is it the end of the matter for us today? No. I just want to say no. There is so much more that needs to be said here. It's part of the wrestle with the book of Ecclesiastes. There is more that needs to be fed. In fact, I want to call his conclusions that he makes on the journey here, I want to call them preliminary conclusions. They're not the final conclusion. They're not the full picture. And I want to suggest that they're preliminary conclusions, and people will disagree with me on this one, and you've got to figure out where you sit when you read this book. But I want to call them preliminary conclusions for two reasons. Number one, we're looking here at a teacher who is, he says, testing life under the sun, a very particular kind of life, a life where you just look at the physicalities of life, you look at the kind of things we pursue, and you ask, does it work? Does it bring what we're looking for? And to test life under the sun is to test life largely without reference to God or without reference to a voice from outside. Now, he does keep mentioning God, so he doesn't test that position purely, but he attempts to step into it and just look at life under the sun. Now, you might have heard the illustration. It's like this. It's almost like he steps down into the basement, a dark basement of a house, and tests what it's like to live in the basement, unaware that there's a house above and a yard outside and a whole wonderful world. He's just kind of testing what it's like to live in the basement, life under the sun, looking at the physicalities of life. Now, that illustration might need the addition of with little shards of light, the illumination about God coming in, but really, he's just looking at the physicality of life. And so for that reason, I just want to say, his conclusions that he's coming to are preliminary. And secondly, the reason why I'd say that is this. We're looking here at a teacher who's making observations and conclusions from a position of what you might say is limited revelation. In other words, he's making these observations about life and conclusions before Jesus came, pre-Christ. Yeah? So he's not making the observations and conclusions having known about Jesus, having heard the final word from God, Jesus, who comes and lives a life in our place, dies a death for us, and turns and offers us salvation through repentance and faith. You see, we now live this side of Christ. We live in the post-Christ era, which is a whole new age. It's the new age of the Spirit, where God actually comes to take up residence in a person and actually rejuvenate you from the inside out and illuminate your mind so that you can actually read the word and hear the very voice of God and hear the end picture, the big picture, the final word, which is repent and believe and put your trust in Jesus and you'll have life. He doesn't have that detail. He's operating with what I want to say is limited revelation, which I want to say is leading to preliminary conclusions about life that are not the full picture. So what I want to do today is I want us to climb up out of the basement for a while and dance around in the house, in the yard of the New Testament, the yard of post-Christ era, the era we're living in now, and examine work and labour and toil this side of Jesus and see if we can see the full conclusion of life. Because this is preliminary. It's limited, I want to suggest. So let's do that. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to spend some time really in the book of 1 Corinthians. So turn there with me, and as you go there to chapter 15, verse 58, come to the New Testament with the teacher's conclusion ringing in your ears. His conclusion that all our labour is ultimately in vain. It's all meaningless. It's all in vain. Come with that ringing in your ears and read verse 58 and see what we have today. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Got to read that again, yeah? Look at that. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. You see, when we come to the New Testament, when we come to this side of Jesus, we actually hear the incredible news that there is a kind of work, that there is a kind of labour, that there is a kind of toil that is not in vain and will never be in vain, which is incredible news for us to hear, and I want to celebrate that today. I want you to kind of rejoice in this, that it's possible to give yourself to something that is of ultimate worth and ultimate significance. It's possible to actually give your days and your life and your labour now to something with lasting value and great gain. It's incredible news to hear that your life and my life need not be meaningless, actually, need not be pointless. And if this is true, if there is a kind of work, if there is a kind of labour that is not in vain, then I'm left with two very kind of clear questions that I need to ask. Number one, what is that work and how do I do it? Yeah? Because if it's true, if there's a kind of work, if there's a kind of labour that's not in vain, then tell me what it is. I want to know exactly what it is and let me at it with the rest of my days because I want my life to count. Are you with me on that? So what I want to suggest is what we need to do is we need to figure out what that is, that work of the Lord, that labour in the Lord, that phrase there, we need to figure out exactly what that is. And I do want to suggest there's a certain amount of haziness that exists when people are considering what the work of the Lord is. But we need to do the very best we can to actually find out exactly what it is and pursue it. And the way I want to suggest we do that is just to have a good old-fashioned Bible study. And one of the main ways you see the meaning of a phrase or a word in Scripture is simply to look elsewhere and see where that phrase or word is used elsewhere and see the way it's used. And you always start in the book that you're in with the author that's used that phrase. And that's all I want to do right now. I just want to look around the rest of 1 Corinthians and see what we can do to pull together clues and see what Paul means by this labour in the Lord that's not in vain. Because if we can see clearly what that is, and we can give ourselves to it, we'll have lived a truly valuable life, a life that's not in vain. So let's do our best to do that. You just roll on into chapter 16 and he starts talking about this work again. Look at chapter 16 and follow this with me. You need to see it for yourself. Chapter 16, verse 8, Paul says, "But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened for me. And there are many who oppose me." Now, he just used the word work there, not work of the Lord, but I think it is the work of the Lord because of the very next verse that comes. But at least from that verse, you can say that this work he's talking about is effective work. It brings an effect. It's not pointless or useless. It's the kind of thing that brings a result. But read on with me. What is this work? Well, he says, when Timothy comes, verse 10, when Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. So who's doing the work of the Lord here? Well, it's Timothy and it's Paul. So the work of the Lord appears to be a very particular kind of work that Paul and Timothy are doing. So you tell me, what is the work that Paul and Timothy are doing that they're calling the work of the Lord? Well, Paul and Timothy basically gave themselves to gospel teaching, gospel preaching, so that people would get converted and become Christians. Paul and Timothy gave themselves towards the direct activity to see people come to Christ. That they preached and taught the gospel, the Bible, so people would become Christians. Paul and Timothy were out there, in the strictest sense, making disciples. And you can actually see that that's exactly what Paul has in mind when he's talking about the work of the Lord, because you pick it up in chapter 9. Now, we'll come back to chapter 16 in just a minute, so keep something there, but flick back to chapter 9 there with me. Are you with me? Chapter 9, verse 1, you see what Paul expects there to be as insofar as the result of this work in the Lord. Chapter 9, verse 1, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? And then this, look, are you not the result of my work in the Lord? So Paul sees that the result of this work in the Lord is them, the church that he's writing to here, Christians, people who have been saved and come to the Lord and are now growing in faith. The existence of the church, Paul is saying, owes its very existence to Paul's work of the Lord among them. So I do think we can come to the conclusion that in the strictest sense, this work of the Lord is Bible teaching and preaching that sees people converted and matured. The work of the Lord is, strictly speaking, disciple making. The preaching of the gospel so that people would be converted. That's what the work of the Lord is in its strictest sense. And I say in its strictest sense because you might be sitting there thinking, oh, well, that's great, Tim. Does that mean it's only teachers and preachers that can do the work of the Lord? I'm not a teacher and preacher. Does that mean I can't be involved? No, you can. It wouldn't make sense for Paul to give the instruction that he does in chapter 15, would it? Because the instruction that he gives, come back to chapter 15 with me now, the instruction he gives is, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. But who's the instruction given to? It's given to the church. This letter Paul writes to the church. He writes it to every Christian in the church. So there must be a way that every single Christian can obey this instruction to always give themselves fully to the work of the Lord. So it might be the case that strictly speaking, the work of the Lord is teaching and preaching, sharing and telling the gospel that people will be converted. But there must be a broader sense in which all Christians can share in that primary work. And that's exactly what you do see in chapter 16. So come to chapter 16 with me and pick it up in there in verse... Where do we pick it up? Yeah, pick it up in verse 15. And it looks like the whole household of Stephanas are joining in this work of the Lord, which is good for us. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it. That's the work of the Lord, the labour in the Lord. And it says there, everyone who joins in the work, which just says many can join in this work of the Lord. How's the whole household of Stephanas joining in the work of the Lord? What it says in verse 15, they are the ones who are devoting themselves to the service of the Lord's people. Which tells you, service of the Lord's people is joining in the work of the Lord. That's how every Christian gets involved and joins in this work of the Lord. Service of the Lord's people. Now that does make sense for us, doesn't it? Because Paul, if you know anything about the rest of the letter, he spends a number of chapters trying to encourage the whole church to use everything that they've been given to serve the Lord's people, chapters 12, 13, 14. He says, you're a body, you've got many different parts, you've got many different gifts. Use the gifts that you've been given, the abilities and strengths that you have to build up the church. Effectively, serve the Lord's people. Use what you've got to serve the Lord's people. Use what you've got to do the work of the Lord. So what I want to do is I want to understand this, and I think we need to make sure that what is elevated here is any efforts that serve the Lord's people, any efforts that contribute to that purpose of making disciples. And so I'll put it like this. Any work, any labor that's done to serve the Lord's people, and when I say serve the Lord's people, not just being nice, but actually deliberately working to build up the faith of people in the church, either by bringing them to faith or maturing, any effort or work or labor that's done to build up the church is the work of the Lord. Any efforts that contribute to the healthy functioning of a ministry that is focused on converting people and maturing people is the labor of the Lord. Any time, any energy, any finances given to gospel ministry whose primary purpose is disciple making, and that needs to be emphasized because there are many, many causes to be involved in as an individual, and there are many, many causes that churches choose to get involved with, which are good causes, but the primary cause of the church is to make disciples. That's the task we've been given. That's our job. And if a church is focused on doing the very thing for which it was created, which is make disciples, then any time, any effort, any labor, any work that contributes to that cause is the work of the Lord. Friends, the work of the Lord is, strictly speaking, disciple making and any efforts that contribute directly towards that. And this is the kind of work that is not in vain. This is the kind of effort that is lasting and ultimate and significant. Are you giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord? Are you giving yourself, are you using everything you have and contributing towards that primary cause of making disciples? Now, one question. Can you see why this type of labor, and Paul's making a distinction here. He's talking about a particular kind of work, this work of the Lord. Can you see why this type of work is not in vain? Where every other type of work can be in vain. Can you see why this type of work is never in vain? I'll give you two reasons. Number one, it's the only kind of work that can result in something that will last beyond this life and beyond this world. I'll say that again. This work of the Lord, is the only kind of work that can result in something that will last beyond this life and beyond this world. Because it's the work that aims to see people established in Christ, and if you're established in Christ, you will last beyond this life and beyond this world. You will live on for an eternity with Christ. And Paul wants to make this point really clearly, that we can work at many things in our life, but a day will come at the end of our days where all of our work will be tested. And he actually calls that day the day where flames will test our work. And not everybody's work will actually pass through those flames. In fact, there's only one type of work that results in something that actually passes through the flames. And it's the kind of work that leads to people coming to faith in Jesus and having a firm foundation in him. And that is what will live on. In fact, this instruction that Paul gives here in chapter 15, you know, what comes all the way through chapter 15 leading up to that? Well, speaking about the resurrection life, speaking about how if you've come to put your faith in Jesus, then death is swallowed up for you. You know, death is not the end for you. You can have the victory over death through Christ. You can live on. You can pass through the flames. In fact, just speaking about the way Paul talks about that, come back to chapter 3 with me just for a moment and see how Paul wants us to consider our work and particularly whether it will survive death. You can see Paul speaking there in verses 12 and 13 about this day that's going to come. Look, he says, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, their work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. At the end of your life, your work will be tested. And Paul calls it a fire that will test your work. And there will be only certain things that will pass through that flame and live on. And it's those on the foundation of Jesus. Now, the second thing I want to point out is this. This promise that giving yourself to the work of the Lord will not be in vain is not a promise that all labour will always be fruitful in seeing people come to Christ. It's a promise that all labour will be rewarded. Yeah? Because we are responsible to labour. We are responsible to give ourselves towards disciple making, understanding that it's God that actually determines the results of our efforts. And Paul speaks about that in verses 6 and 7 and 8, and he's using like an agricultural illustration when he's talking about sharing the word and the gospel. So it's like planting seeds and watering seeds. We're responsible to labor, but it's God that actually brings the results. Have a look at verse 6. Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. You got that? So I labour, someone else labours, we all labour in the Lord, but it's God that actually brings the result. And that's really helpful for us to see, because you might be someone who has been labouring for many years in the labour of the Lord, and you're not feeling like there has been result that can be directly tied to your labour. Don't stress. You'll be rewarded not necessarily just because of the result of your labour, you'll be rewarded for your labour in the Lord. Look, it goes on to say it. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labour. Labour in the Lord will never be in vain, because you will be rewarded according to your labour. Yeah? Not necessarily the result that comes from it, but your efforts given towards the task of seeing people won for Christ, your efforts will be rewarded. And so that kind of labour, never in vain, because your reward will ring on for an eternity. Never in vain, people. Never in vain. So I say, let's make sure we are labouring for something that will survive the flames. Let's labour for real, solid, lasting legacy. Let's labour for what God promises will be rewarded. Let's make sure that we are always giving ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. This is the responsibility that you now have, to figure out what that means for you in this season of life, with what you have in your hands and where you are at. Are you always giving yourselves fully to the work of the Lord right now? And what does that mean? Now, I'm going to anticipate there's a whole bunch of questions and even objections that come from this type of study of the Word of God. Because what I am doing, or sorry, not what I am doing, what I'm noticing here is that the Bible makes a distinction between all kinds of work and this particular kind of work called the work of the Lord, which is not in vain, whereas all this can be and often is in vain. And I know that stirs up a whole bunch of things for us. So let me attempt to anticipate some questions you might have. And I do this because they're the questions I have too, and the questions that I've heard off people as I've bounced it off them this week. So let me see if I can catch some of them. And then at the end, if we've got time, I'll open it up for questions and see if there's any more. Are you sitting there thinking, Tim, sounds like you are trashing my life's work? I've worked hard. I've done well in my career. And my career has even led towards making a certain amount of difference for a bunch of people. A certain amount of well-being has brought to certain circles of life. I've been ambitious in what I've given my life to. Surely ambition is a good thing. Well, no. Not all ambition is a good thing. The Bible talks about the kind of ambition which is not a good thing at all. Selfish ambition, which actually leads to the destruction of yourself and those who are around you. And to be completely honest, it's really hard to know whether your ambition is completely for God or whether there's a lot of you in it. So I'd say, no, not all ambition is a good thing. And secondly, it might be that you've been working hard to make a difference, and you've brought a certain amount of difference in certain spheres of life for certain people for certain seasons. But the big question you want to ask is that difference that you've made or brought going to last beyond this season for that person, beyond your life? At best, the difference we can make in lots of different types of work is bringing well-being for a certain amount of time for certain people, and actually, even at best, maybe trickling over into the next generation after you've gone too. But that's at best. Please see that there's a kind of labour that you can give yourself to that will not be in vain and will actually ring on for an eternity. Please work for what will survive the flames. Labour for an eternal legacy. Those of you who are driven and you're really ambitious, be ambitious for God's church. Be ambitious in your disciple making. Apply your head and your heart and your drive and your passion and your finances towards seeing people one by one grounded in the gospel of Jesus with genuine faith, a faith that will tie them to the Lord of the universe for an eternity. Don't hear me totally trashing your occupation. But please notice that at best, the result that comes from a lot of different forms of working for a living, even raising a family, can be simply momentary benefit for you and others. Please see that only the work of the Lord results in something that's significant for an eternity, and embrace it with the whole of your life. And make sure you are always giving yourselves fully to this kind of work, this particular kind of work. So that was an attempt to address one of the objections. I'm not sure if it stirred up more than it addressed, but I'll go to the next one. Are you sitting there thinking, does this mean that every Christian needs to stop all other forms of work and work full-time in work for the Lord ministry? Is that what's being suggested here? And you might think, well, that's easy enough for you to say, Tim, you know, set aside full-time, which I consider an incredible privilege to be swept up into this work. But this is just my way to serve. Everyone gets a way to serve. But is this suggesting everyone needs to be in full-time ministry? Well, no, not at all. Number one, that's just impossible. How's everyone going to be in full-time supported ministry? Who's going to be doing the supporting? That doesn't actually work. Although I tell you what, if you can self-support yourself full-time, you go full-time. Fully. Do it. And added to that, what pushes back against this being something that kind of says, oh, everyone's got to be in full-time paid ministry, which is ridiculous, is that we're encouraged in Scripture as Christians to be responsible to provide for your family. Yeah? In fact, Paul would go so far in 1 Timothy 4 to say, if you're a Christian man and you're the head of your household, if you don't provide for your family, you are worse than an unbeliever. So he pushes into that. Add to that teaching that Paul has in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, where he says, no, work hard with your hands, don't be lazy. Work hard to earn a living, but also so that you would have something to share with those who are in need. So this is not simply abandon all other forms of work and only do full-time work for ministry. This is no. There's plenty of teaching in Scripture that says work hard, do it to provide for your family, be a wise steward of your finances, do it so you've got something to provide for those in need. Although I will say this, don't use those Scriptures as reasons to justify career obsession and wealth production, which really in the end is just all about you and your family. Don't do that. It's your responsibility to figure out what it means to give yourselves fully to this work of the Lord now in this season of life that you're in. And it's going to be different for all of us. I don't want to prescribe one particular way, but we are all responsible to think through what this means. Now, you've already heard one way of thinking into this suggested, I think, a few weeks back, and the language was this, and I think it's really helpful. The language is this. Figure out how you can maximize labor in the Lord and minimize all other labors. I know this is getting controversial, but I think this is a helpful way to think of it. Maximize labor in the Lord, there's a distinction. Minimize all our labor. Figure out how you can give yourself as much as possible to the work of the Lord. And to do that means freeing yourself up for that kind of labor. So you can offer yourself up and say, here I am, put me to work. I want to do more. To do that, you actually need to limit yourself as much as possible in all other forms of work. Do what you have to do. Cover your living expenses. Provide for your family. Be a good steward. But don't do more than you need to do. And I know many of you, and I've seen you do it, I've seen you value this work of the Lord and so cut back on certain forms of work to free yourself up. I've seen people retire early, not so they just sit and enjoy or travel, but retire early so they can give yourself more fully to the work of the Lord. And when I see that, that's the gospel shaping hearts. And I tell you what, I see incredible evidence of that right across this church. In fact, that has been one of the major things that the way God has grown this church. He's actually stirred people's hearts to consider the things of eternity so that you would give yourself and leverage your life towards the work of the Lord. That's how God's been growing this church, by doing that work. If you're someone who's thinking, all right then, I know I've got more, but I just haven't been letting anyone know that I had any more, or I know I've got some secret hidden talents I haven't told anyone about yet, and you're thinking, I do need to take some, there's a whole bunch of ranges, a whole range of ways you might be able to take steps towards freeing yourself up and offering yourself up to do this, in the strictest sense, work of the Lord. There was an email that went out a few weeks back to everyone who was in growth groups asking you to consider whether you'd fill out some profile settings on the EV Hub for your profile, which is simply for you just to analyse yourself, think about your strengths, and think about where you'd best be suited in ministry. Now, that's going to help the leadership of the church help have the best people in the right spots. And if that's something that you're able to get to, that's a good thing. But there are many ways to actually think into how to offer yourselves up for this work of the Lord. And I encourage you to do it because it's the only kind of work that is not in vain. Final thing I want to address, and I hope I'm tapping on all the big ones that are kind of bouncing around. Certainly the big ones that bounce around in my mind and my heart as I consider these things. The final one is this. Are you sitting there hearing this and thinking, but hang on, Tim, isn't all of life and all of work ministry in a sense? Isn't it the case that no matter what I do, where I do it, isn't all of life for the Christian meant to be worship and so done unto the Lord and for the Lord? And is that sense, isn't it the sense that all of my life is service of the Lord? Well, I want to say yes, in a sense, but don't lose a very important distinction that Scripture makes. I want to say yes, in a sense, and you need to acknowledge this. This must be acknowledged. I will acknowledge it. Colossians 3 is one of the places where Paul speaks extensively about it. He says, listen, when you work, no matter what you do, work with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. No matter where you are, no matter what setting you're in, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, it says in Colossians 3. Because it is the Lord that you are serving. In other words, He is your ultimate boss, no matter what sphere of work you're in. And so work to honour Him. And so absolutely, yes, there is a very real sense in which every different form of work can be done to honour the Lord and ought to be done to honour God because He is your boss. And so in a sense, all different forms of work, no matter what you give yourself to, are in a sense worship. They're meant to be worship. And in a sense, ministry. And they certainly are valuable because they can be done to honour God. All of life can be done and work to honour God. However, don't lose a very important distinction. And it's not a distinction I'm making. It's a distinction the Bible keeps making, and we need to wrestle with it. The Bible makes a clear distinction between working for a living, general life work, and the work of the Lord. General life work is to be done to honour the Lord. The work of the Lord is that which contributes directly towards the making of disciples. The telling, the sharing, the preaching, the teaching, and all efforts that leads towards disciples being made and growing is the work of the Lord. Now, I do want to acknowledge this. there are certainly areas where there's overlap there. Yeah, no wonder you're thinking of some areas of your life and thinking, yeah, it's just work for a living, but I think I've just made a disciple in that area. So there's certainly areas of overlap where work can be done in a way. I can only imagine Paul, right? Paul, who, as you will know, if you know the Apostle Paul through Scripture, was also a tent maker. So he worked hard with his hands. He was a buffy bloke who had calluses, heaps tougher than I am, with my little computer hands, right? A real man. He used to work hard and make tents, and he used to do what he regards as the work of the Lord. And it's interesting. He actually makes a distinction. He says, he calls this the making of disciples, the preaching and the teaching. He calls that the work of the Lord, and he actually calls his tent making something else. And you can see it in chapter 9 really clearly. He calls it working for a living. He makes the distinction. But I can only imagine that in Paul's working for a living, I can only imagine that as he made tents, he did it whilst talking to people. And I can only imagine that as he talked to people, he shared Jesus with people. And I can only imagine that he no doubt would pull the Bible out and would find himself ended up making disciples as he makes tents. No doubt there would have been some overlap for Paul. But that does not stop him making a distinction. And he still calls his tent making working for a living. You see it in chapter 9. The point here is this. All types of work can honour God, but there's only one type of work that is not in vain. The work of making disciples. It results in more than just honour for God in the moment for a season. It results in praise and glory for God for an eternity as a person is established in faith in Jesus and God is given glory into eternity. Now, I've run out of time to open up for questions, but I can only imagine there's stacks more, and this is a very live issue that we're always going to wrestle with. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to say, let's just keep talking this through, and if you want to grab me, I'll be hanging around up the back and we'll talk it through together, and please ask your questions. Please wrestle with this. Please live with the distinction the Bible makes and figure out what to do with it. Yeah, I'll finish like this. As we keep working our way through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we've got another 5 weeks, yeah, so I've got a few more weeks. As we keep wrestling our way through Ecclesiastes and hearing the conclusion of the teacher, which is going to continue to say, all of our labour is ultimately in vain. In the discomfort of that process, be directed towards the one kind of labour that is not in vain for us today, living this side of Jesus. The labour that is the work of the Lord, strictly in the sense of teaching and preaching, sharing and telling of the gospel to make disciples, but also any efforts that contribute toward that cause. Be encouraged as a kind of work that's not in vain. And always give yourselves fully to it and figure out what that means for you. Let's pray. Father God, we're so grateful for your word to us. We're grateful for the challenge of Ecclesiastes and the realistic view that the teacher has of life. But Father, we're so grateful to live this side of Christ and to have the full revelation of him brought to us so that we see there is a kind of work, there is a kind of labour that we can give ourselves to that's not in vain. Because of the work of your Son Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. Lord, would you by your Spirit work in us powerfully, continue to work in us powerfully, enabling us to give ourselves to this work, the work of disciple making. Help us to go at it with all of our energy and all of our ambition, all of our days. Lord, we want to give ourselves to something significant with our days, but ultimately we want to see you honoured and praised for all eternity as you are deserving. Please do this work in us, Lord, ultimately for your name's sake. Amen.